Would you open to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read several passages of Scripture. Most of them, it'll just be one verse. This is just going to be a sampling. You know, you can go to some of these stores that sell nice chocolates. And you can buy a box of chocolates. It's called a sampler. And it has different types of things in it. So you can try the different types of chocolates, whatever, because they want you to come back and buy more. Well, this is going to be a sampler today of many different verses that we could look up and read. But it's going to be enough to help us understand what God wants us to realize here. In Ephesians chapter 1, and it's really important that you look at these and not just hear what I have to say. I want you to see these. Ephesians 1 verse 7. This is speaking about Jesus. It says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Now look hard at that. It says, in whom, in Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Well, obviously, this is telling us that it's through His blood we have the forgiveness of sins, right? I mean, it's not a tricky question there. I mean, that's what it says. Now, based on that, what we've just read, what is it in that verse that would make you think there is a sin in your life that has not been forgiven? What is it about this verse right here that would cause you to believe this particular thing I did has not been forgiven? Is there anything in that verse that would lead you to that conclusion? Well, personally, I can't see anything in this verse that would cause me to think that. In Jesus, I have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what I have. I have it. He did the work. I benefit from it. I have the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing in there that makes me think I do not, that there's a sin in my life that He has not forgiven. Well, let's take this further. Look over in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, we've already read one of many verses that explain to us that the blood of Jesus Christ has resulted in our being forgiven. Well, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, God says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Okay? He's going to be merciful to our unrighteousness. In other words, in our state of unrighteousness, He's still going to be merciful to us. Well, how is He merciful to us in a state of unrighteousness? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here we see the availability of His blood to us for redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He'll be merciful to us in that state of unrighteousness. And He says, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Okay, now, based on that verse, what sins in your life has God chosen to remember and hold on to and hold against you? What? Again, I'm not posing these questions as trick questions. These are supposed to be thought-provoking questions. He says, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Okay, what is it about that that causes you to think their sins and their iniquities, except this one that Jim committed, will I remember no more? in your own life, what sins has He chosen to remember? What sin has He chosen to hold on to and to keep throwing back up in your face and to keep telling you, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? What sin is it? Based on what you see right here. Let's go even further. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. I mean, literally what that means is the Holy Spirit is doing everything He can to communicate with us on a spiritual level, to convey to us the understanding that we are the children of God. What in this verse makes you think you do not belong to God? We've already seen that we have the redemption and the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've already seen that He is not going to remember our sins and iniquities. So, knowing this, what is it about this verse that makes you think that you are not a child of God? You profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So, what makes you think you have been turned away, or that you're not truly a child of God? Or what makes you think there's something else you need to do to become a child of God? If the Holy Spirit right now is doing what He can to bear witness with our spirit that we are a child of God, then what is it you're seeing here in this verse that makes you think you are not a child of God? Well, it's because, you know, this sin that I committed. Well, now, wait a minute. Didn't we just talk about the sin thing a moment ago? Didn't we just talk about the fact that God says He's not going to remember? So what can you identify in your life that leads you to believe this verse is wrong? That you're not really a child of God. Well, how about Romans chapter 6, verse 14? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not. What is it in your life? Okay, let me rephrase this. And I know this may not apply to everybody, but there are a lot of Christians hearing this. What sin exists in your life that you believe has dominion over you? What sin in your life do you believe has control? That you have to, whatever it is, that you can't stop. What sin is there that you struggle with, that you believe has you bound? What sin? Because it says right here, sin shall not have dominion over you. What is it about that verse that makes you think every sin but this one? Sin shall not have dominion over you. This is a declaration from God. Therefore, do you really believe that you can find a sin in your life that is uncontrollable, unstoppable, unbreakable, unrejectable, based on this right here that you see, this one verse? We'll take a look at this next one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is speaking about what? The work that God completed in and through Jesus. Verse 21. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, even though Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The righteousness of God, be made. That phrase, be made, literally means to come into existence as. He says that God made Jesus to be sin for us, even though Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That phrase might does not mean, well, maybe yes, maybe no. I mean, it literally means that so that we could come to this place of being made the righteousness of God in Him. So now, you've accepted Jesus Christ, and because of that, you're born again. What is it about this verse that makes you think you are not righteous? What is it about your life that supersedes what this verse says? But let's look at this verse from a little bit different perspective. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're jumping in the middle of this, but you know what Paul is telling the Ephesians, he's talking to them about, you know, if you're a Christian, live like it. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, he says, "And that you put on the new man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness." Well, I don't have to worry about that when I get to heaven. He's talking about something that I do. You put on the new man. He's writing this to Christians. Put on means to live by. And that you put on or live by the new man. Well, what is the new man? Well, my born again spirit. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. My born again spirit. Which after God, or according to God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. What is it about you that you say is not righteous or holy? If God says that He has created you in righteousness and true holiness, if God says that over there in Ephesians or 2 Corinthians 5, that we've been made the righteousness of God. If this is what God says, then what is it about you that makes you come back and say, but I don't want to call myself holy. I don't feel holy. I don't, you know, I just don't see myself as being holy. I don't think I'm righteous. Come on, I'm not righteous. There, you know, Jesus is righteous. We understand He's, but me, I just, okay, what is it about what we've just read here in Scripture that confirms what you believe? How have you come up with this? I mean, based on these things here, 2 Corinthians and Ephesians, why do you think that you are not righteous and you are not holy? Why? How have you come to this conclusion? Look at another place. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, now we're talking about things we've done after the born-again experience. He says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What is it about this verse that makes you think the sin you committed last week does not qualify for this promise? What is it that you've done that is so horrible, so lousy, so bad, so disgusting, so utterly of the devil, that if you go to God and confess it to Him, He's going to say, dude, you're out of luck. I mean, that one right there, there's no way. You're stuck with that sin. You're going to have to carry that one around now. What makes you think that? How'd you come to that conclusion? He says right here, if we confess our sins, confess them to who? Well, Him, God. He's faithful. He's just. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So help me understand something. What have you found in Scripture? You know, the sin of what? Ugly? I mean, what? What sin have you found in here that's so bad, God says, I don't think so. You found the one exclusion to my promise. Why would you think that? Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What makes you think that if God gives you an instruction, you cannot do it? What makes you think you are incapable of doing anything He tells you to do? What makes you think you're going to fail when He tells you to do something? What makes you think you are inadequate? What makes you think all of those kind of things? If God tells you He wants you to do something, why do you think you can't do it? When He has revealed here that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Meaning in any area where you feel weak, He strengthens you. Strengthens you to be able to do what it is that He wants you to do. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So therefore, if He wants you to do something, why do you hold back? Well, Brother Martin, I'll tell you. If I just had the money. Well, okay, what about verse 19? But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So now verse 13, I'm strengthened by Christ. In verse 19, my need is supplied by Christ. There it is. So if God says, okay, you know what? I want you to do this over here. What is it that makes you think, no, I don't qualify for these? I mean, sure, you know, if you do it under your own strength, your own power, your own wisdom, your own reasoning, and yeah, you're not going to do it. But if you do it through Christ, He says, do something. One of the dumbest things you can do is say, okay, get up and go try and do it. That didn't work. Do we remember Ai in the Old Testament? We can beat these people. Moses says, no, you can't. Yes, we can. Well, they didn't. God says, do something. Then you sit down and you say, okay, help me know how. And I'm asking for the provision. I'm asking for the wisdom. I'm asking for the provision. Because you know what I need before I ask. So therefore, you're already prepared to give me what I need when I ask. So I need, obviously, the strength of Christ to do this. I need the provision through Christ to do this. I will be obedient. I'll do this. Just tell me. I'll be obedient. Well, listen, there are a lot of people that sit back, and you know, and me myself now here, I've been guilty of this at times, you know, well, I want you, it's like, huh, okay. Now I got to think about that one. There is no think, there is only do. Variation on the, you know, okay. Do you understand what I mean here in this? If this is something that God has made clear to us in Scripture, then why would we come back and say, well, God wants me to, but... Why? Take a look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Verse 5. Let your conversation lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is saying, hey, I'm God. I can create a universe. When you guys are finally with me, I'm going to show you the video of that one. You're going to love it. It's only going to take 6 days. And I promise you, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Now, don't anybody lift your hands, but just in the last 6 months, have any of you felt like God is nowhere to be found? Just in the last 6 months, have any of you felt like God has forgotten about you, turned His back on you? He's not there for you. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Some of you may have grown up in homes where you had a mom or a dad who neglected, abused, and left home. You don't even know where they are now. They were stinking, lousy parents. God says, hey, don't you even think to measure me by them. I am God. If you keep reading in my word, you're going to find out I am love. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You hear what I'm saying? But how many times have we felt just the opposite? I just don't know where God is. I just don't know why He won't. I just know, God, I just don't feel you. And God's up in heaven saying, hey, remember the old song? Turn around, look at me. I'm here. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm here. Why do you think this verse doesn't apply to you? Because I'm there for you. Look at another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Why do you feel like God put me to this test to find out what I would do? What you mean, like He's like you, right? He's like everybody you know around you. Nobody knows what you're going to do until you do it, right? I mean, that's God, right? He's clueless. He's no longer Alpha and Omega. What? He already knows what you're going to do. He examines the hearts. He knows. He knows the beginning from the end. Only God knows how that works. I'm not God, you're not God. But He says, when you're faced with a temptation, doesn't matter what that temptation is, I have already made a way of escape for you. Meaning, you don't have to yield to it. You don't have to give in to it. Kind of goes along with the sin shall not have dominion over you. He says, look, you're not going to face anything, any struggle, any trial, I haven't made a way out. Personally, I believe there are a lot of Christians who have died needlessly because they don't understand this verse. I hope I understand it. No, let me just say this. I'm understanding it more. I do not yet fully understand the 100% magnitude of this declaration and this promise. I believe that there are a lot of Christians who have died on the mission field and didn't have to. They were faced with, you know, a situation where they thought there's no way out. God says, no, there's a way out. And besides that, if you're not following His will and His wisdom, you can set yourself up for a problem, a no way out situation. I'm going to serve God. Well, you know, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. Proverbs 16:3, I think that is, something like that. And too many Christians commit their works for the law, the Lord, but not unto the Lord. You see what I'm saying? God, I'm going to do this for you. And they do without receiving instruction. They end up doing things they should never have done. Then they end up in trouble. Some end up dead. Shouldn't be like that. Not supposed to be like that. Now look over in Titus chapter 1. We've read several verses of Scripture here. Each one of these verses is a revelation of something relative to us in our relationship with God. A promise, something we have, something He's done. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. It is impossible for God to lie, and God cannot lie. Now, since this is true, why is it that so many times in our lives we have struggled with those sampling of verses that I've shown you, that we've read. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. God, where are you when I need you? He can't lie. It's impossible for him to lie. I want you to do such and such. God, I can't do that. Oh, he's just asking too much of me. He's just laying too many burdens on me. No, he's not. He can't lie. If he asks you to do it, you can do it. Oh, I tell you what, God, I'm sorry again for the some of sin. How many times are you going to repent for that? How long ago did you commit that sin? 42 years ago. Oh, Jesus, help me. And you can repent again and again and again and again and again and again. And God knows it's coming. He knows your heart. And so he just sits there and it's like, here it comes. Here it comes. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'll never do it again. Says, I know. Hey, no, hold on. Now. Why don't you just sit there and don't say a word. Let me just play this. And set it on repeat, you know. And next time, to save yourself some breath, just look up at me and say, play it again. Aren't you glad God is not like us? Now think about it. He can't lie. It's impossible to lie. He has spoken all these verses that we've read. Now, you and I both know there's a ton more we could read about so many other different things. But he has spoken all of these things over us and to us. He cannot lie. So why do we struggle to accept these things? It's interesting. We want God to come through for us in some areas, and in other areas we act like he's nowhere to be found. I mean, the way we think about these things can be so strange. Look over in Matthew chapter 3. I want to point something out to you in the Word that I hope helps you understand more about what is happening in all of this. See, God can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, when he makes this declaration that those of us who have accepted Jesus are born again and we're righteous, that means we're righteous. Now, it doesn't matter what you think or feel. You're righteous. It doesn't matter how you look. You're righteous. You're holy. This is his declaration. See, this is one of the... Well, no, I don't want to go off on a tangent. But this is one of the reasons why it's so dangerous for Christians to get off into horribly wrong doctrine, because they're actually coming into opposition against their righteousness and their holiness, the nature of God in them. Whole nother sermon. He has said these things about us. He said, you know, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. He said, sin shall not have dominion over you. That is his declaration over us. That is his proclamation. And he can't lie. So why should I sit back and think, I just wish I could stop, fill in the blank. I just wish I could quit, fill in the blank. Why? Why do we do that? It's because for some reason we've come to the conclusion God's not reliable. Really? I know it says I'm righteous, but bless God, I just don't feel righteous. Well, God didn't say that he's made us the righteousness when we feel like it. You know, when you feel righteous, you're righteous. After all, your feelings are true. Oh, yeah. In Matthew chapter 3, just pick this up in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him and said, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now think about what he just said. Based only on what we see in Scripture, what were the last words Jesus heard from God? Chapter 3, verse 17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The devil comes to him and he says, well, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. I mean, you got to be hungry, Jesus. 40 days out here in the wilderness? Gee. So if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. Jesus said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What had just proceeded out of the mouth of God? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus wasn't saying, Are you crazy? Nobody can turn stones into bread. No. He was saying, I'm living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of my Father. And my Father has declared openly that I am His beloved Son in whom He is well pleased. I don't have anything to prove to you, Satan, because I have the Word of God and His testimony over me that proves who I am. That was good enough for Jesus. He didn't need anything else. He didn't need to prove anything to anyone for him to believe who he was. Now, other people came to him and they said, Well, if you're really the Son of God, show us a sign. You mean the sign of where I just fed you off with a few loaves and fish? You mean like that one? You mean like a blind guy I just healed? I mean, you mean a sign like that? Religion is so ignorant, man. And blind. Jesus did not need any other testimony other than what God had said about him. That's it. He needed no other testimony. He knew what His Father had said about Him, and that is how He lived. He already had the testimony of God. That's what He accepted. This is who I am. Now, we know He could go back through the Old Testament, read the Law and the Prophets, and come to an understanding of the prophecies about Him. We understand that. So He did have the Law and the Prophets speaking to Him. You understand what I mean? It is written. But He had the Word of God spoken to Him. And other people heard it too. You read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see these accounts, other people heard it. And then, remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, I think it's Matthew 13, 15, 17, something like that. Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, John, there's Jesus. He's up there talking with Moses and Elijah. And then what happens? The voice comes, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm, you know, listen to Him. Listen to Him. Truth is, Jesus didn't need to hear that. You know why He didn't need to hear that? It's because He already had the Word. The second time God spoke to heaven, that wasn't, you know, for Jesus' sake, per se. It was, God said, This is my Son. You better listen to Him. Now, we just got through reading all these different verses about we're redeemed. The forgiveness of sin through His blood. We just got through reading that He won't remember our sins or iniquities anymore. We just got through reading that, you know, if we do commit a sin and we confess it to Him, He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just got through reading, He'll strengthen us with the strength of Christ to do whatever it is He wants us to do. He will provide for us, supply our need through Christ Jesus for whatever it is we need to do. We just got through reading how that God has said, we are His righteousness. We are holy. God has said, I'll never forget, forsake you, and I'll never leave you. God has said all those things. Those are His testimonies over us. And everything else that you can read, we again, just a sampling this morning, that's His testimony over us. I don't need another testimony. I don't need anything else. He said He won't leave me. He won't forsake me. That means even when I'm acting out of sorts, to where Kathy's kind of wondering, should I leave and forsake Him at this time? No, she never thought that. You understand what I mean? God says, there ain't nobody else on this planet can stand you. But because I can't lie, I'm stuck here with you. So, now that's a little, you know, my way of paraphrasing here. But you understand this. Even when, humanly speaking, worldly terms, we're no good to anybody, God is still there. He can't lie. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And there's times when, you know, we act up. We know we've acted up. He's there. See, that's His testimony over us. And there's so many more of these we could read. They're His testimonies, His declarations over us. What other testimony do you need? See, all too often we get in this place of feeling like we have to do something for God to qualify for the testimony. We begin to think we have to prove something to other people to receive the confirmation of the testimony that He has spoken. I don't have to prove anything to you. And you don't have to prove anything to me. In other words, I don't have to openly perform in order to feel confirmed by Him. I'm already confirmed by Him because of what He has said here in His Word. Now, I need to be obedient and do what He tells me to do, and I need to put on that new man and live as Christ and be the Christ example. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we all need to do that. That's granted. But when I get over into this, then I need to prove myself. Do you know what I'm doing? I'm turning the stones into bread. And I'm doing it not because God said so. It's because I think this is what I need to do. How much more do I have to do before I finally feel forgiven for those sins? See what I'm getting at? And I know for a certainty every person hearing this message has gone through this to some degree in their lives. Maybe not anymore. But I know we've all been through this because that's just how it is. But here's the kicker. If you do not get a hold of these testimonies, these declarations of God, you will never break free from all of the doubt about who He is and who you are. You won't. You flat out won't. The common religious mindset will tell you repeatedly, will contradict repeatedly many of these things we've seen right here in the Word. These are God's testimony. This is the greater testimony, right here. Not what you think about yourself. But you know what Satan was doing with Jesus? Satan was countering the testimony of God. When Satan went to Jesus and he says, if you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, what he was saying was, God might not have told you the whole story there, Jesus. Same thing He did in the Garden of Eden. Same thing. Adam and Eve, guys, you know, you can eat this. It's okay. Look. Ooh, good. Got a napkin? Juicy. I know God told you you'd die. You're not going to die. If the truth is, you'll be like gods. Well, now, wait a minute. Didn't God already said, let us make man in our image and our likeness? Didn't he? Wasn't that God's testimony? Yes. But Satan came in and countered that testimony. And he was doing everything he could to get them to believe his testimony of God's testimony. That God hadn't been totally honest with you. He hasn't been totally open with you. He gave you partial truth. I'm going to give you the rest of the story. Eat this, you'll be like him. Adam should have said, I already am. I mean, God can't lie. He said, I've been made in his likeness and in his image. He can't lie. So therefore, you get out. This is my garden. Well, we know that didn't work that way now, did it? Satan goes to Jesus, if you be the Son of God. What could have been written here in this passage is Jesus saying, excuse me, but you know, you were around when I was born. You say, well, Brother Martin, the Bible don't say that. Okay, let me ask you a question. Angels show up singing over the birth of a baby. You're going to tell me the devil didn't hear about it? Hey, boss, you need to come and see this, man. They're singing over this baby, dude. Sounds like something Handel wrote or going to, well, he's going to Hallelujah and everything else. Oh yeah. And Satan set in motion something that finally came to fruition 2 years later when all those babies were killed. You don't think the devil was involved with that one? You don't think the devil knew who that little boy was as he was growing up? Come on. I have no doubt. Now, you can paint your own image here, but I have no doubt but what the devil is watching him grow up. He's looking for evidence. He's looking for something that will confirm he is the Messiah, Son of God. Oh, I know the angels were singing and the angels visited Mary and Joseph and all these kind of things. Yeah, yeah, she's virgin and all. But he's watching. Well, he's not seeing anything. No miracles, no healings, no nothing. 12 years old, hey, kid's pretty smart. Confounds the religious leaders in church. But then another 18 years pass, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Well, then one day Jesus, you know, he packs his bag lunch and leaves home. He shows up where John is baptizing. He says, I'm next. And John says, are you serious? Because remember, John was a miracle baby too. And remember, there were people that wondered about John, is he the Messiah? And John had to say, no, I'm not. And John and Jesus knew each other. Just study the word. So, you know, Jesus says, I'm next. John says, are you serious? You should be doing this to me. And Jesus said, look, John, we need to fulfill all righteousness, so let's do this. John says, okay, let's go. In the water he goes. Out the water he comes. Here comes the Holy Spirit. You're going to tell me, if John saw the Holy Spirit descending, you're telling me Satan didn't? And then this voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You telling me the devil didn't hear this? And you telling me that the devil's staff didn't hear this as well? And I mean, in my mind, I'm just thinking, you know, the devil stands there, he hears this, and it's like, it's on, dude. You think you're the Son of God? Yeah, we're going to find out real fast. Now, the devil watches as the Holy Spirit tells Jesus, you know, I mean, there's no open words that we see, but leads him to go into the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm the devil, I'm thinking, what? This is my territory, the wilderness. I'm the reason it's a wilderness in the first place. You're coming out here? Really? And he watches him. He says, he's not eating. It's been 2 days. It's been 3 days. It's been 10 days. My goodness. Then Jesus hits day 40. The devil says, uh-huh. I know you are prime for the picking. He shows up. He says, you know, for the last couple of weeks, all I can hear is your stomach. Why don't you just turn these stones into bread, if you be the Son of God? Satan ignored the testimony of God and was trying to get Jesus to question that testimony. And Satan was saying, hey, look, if you really are the Son of God, do this for me. And Jesus, he could have easily said, I don't have to prove anything to you, Satan. Because God has already spoken. His testimony over me is, I am His Son, His beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. I'm living by His Word. And besides, you already know that's written. Okay, now here we are. No sin shall have dominion over you. That is the testimony of God. I just wish I could quit. I just wish I could stop. I wish I could break his habit. I just wish I could. No sin shall have dominion over you. That is the testimony of God. What's our testimony? I wish I could. I wish I couldn't. I wish I would. I wish I wouldn't. I wish I did. I wish I didn't. In other words, we're siding with the lesser testimony. We're coming into agreement with the very thing Satan would want to implement into our lives. Because as long as I continue to reject the testimony of God, I'm rejecting the truth of God. And Jesus said, look, if you know the truth will make you free. I know that's what it says, but look at me. What? You are supposed to be the confirmation of God's reliability? Are you joking me? No. I'm not going to live by what I see in your life. I'm going to live by what I see in the Word of God. This is what I'm going to live by. I mean, if you want to be a total failure, that's totally up to you. God still loves you. He's still there for you. Remember, never leave, never forsake. I mean, it's up to you, man. But I'm going to go by this. This is the greater testimony. This is what God said about me. I'm not going to live by what you do. I'm not going to say, well, yeah, I mean, boy, you're a washout, so I guess I can't trust God. What? Come on. Let me share with you a word that the Holy Spirit spoke to me about all this. Satan will always challenge you over what God has said about you. Those who come into agreement with him develop personal and corporate doctrines of defeatism and denial. He will challenge you, now listen to this part. He will challenge you to act beyond your level of transformation and maturity in an attempt to convince you that you are not what God has said. Now let me explain that part. Here I am. I can do this much for God. Well, if you really a son of God and really called to preach his word and so forth, you know, you ought to be doing this over here. Well, bless God, I'll show you. Then I get out there beyond the grace that's been released to me at this point in my life. I get out beyond my developed faith. I get beyond my level of spiritual maturity, my level of transformation, and I am disaster. See this? Then I sit back and think, I thought I was a son of God. I thought I was a preacher. I thought I do things for God. And the devil says, that's right. That's what you thought. But you're wrong, wrong, wrong. Really? Uh-huh. Here, want a bite? He'll actually encourage you to serve God beyond your level of maturity. And when you do that, you're going to mess up. Well, let me read the rest of this. He did a variation of this in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He will try to get you to act, but faith sees no need to act. Faith accepts truth. Truth, what God has said, is the true confirmation of who you are. Your responsibility is not to prove to Satan who you are, but to believe what God has said about you, who you are. We get caught up in trying to prove everything. We think we're trying to prove it to ourselves. We're trying to confirm who we are in Christ, what God has said about us, based upon our performance. And if we don't perform, then we must not be everything God said. If I don't perform and do according to my level of judgment, then I must not be what God has said. And I guess maybe He's not really here after all. I guess He has forsaken me. You know, no need to cry out for Jesus to take the wheel because He's nowhere to be found. And yet, the whole time we walk in the front door with this book in our hands, Sunday after Sunday, and it is filled with God's testimony of us. And we take it home with us after service. Maybe we even read it during the week. And it's full of God's truth. His testimony, the greater testimony of who we are, what we have, who He is, and so on. There it is. But there's something in us. I mean, we don't actually say it this way, but it's like we're calling God a liar. Now, we don't mean that. We really don't. We would never say that. But it's kind of like that's what we're implying. There's nothing going to come into your life. God's not going to make a way out. God says that I'm not going to make a way out. Well, okay. I just don't see no way out. If any man lack wisdom, let him come and ask me, and I'll give it to you abundantly. Well, yes, but I just wish I... commit your works unto me, and your thoughts will be established. Oh, but it hurts. By my son's stripes, you're healed. Yeah, but I... How many more buts you got for me? Because every butt you throw in my direction, I've got another promise. I've got another guarantee, and I can't lie. I've got more promises and guarantees than you have butts. So you might as well lay your butts on the altar. Play on words. You see what I'm getting at? And doggone it, I'm just as guilty of this. Not like I used to be. But even now, there are these times I'll catch myself. And I just slap. He said, what is wrong with you? That's not what God said. Come on. You're better than that. Well, that sounds kind of egotistical. Now, wait a minute. If I am a child of God, I'm better than that. See, it's those little things that we don't catch that we allow to hold us back. You know what? Boy, I tell you, I've been walking like, you know, Walter Brennan. Luke. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask the ones who are laughing. Hey, Luke. But, you know, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Leg, you're lying to me. Now, I know that's kind of, you know, an exaggeration. But see, this all goes back to accepting what God has said. I want to encourage you today. Every time you start feeling those feelings, do your best to catch yourself and think about this. You know, why am I thinking this? What has God said in His Word relative to what I'm thinking now? This situation, this whatever. And what is it about His Word that makes me feel like I'm the exclusion? I'm the exception. That doesn't work for me. If you can't lie, maybe I should be rethinking my attitude, belief, and approach at this time. I know I need to remember this. Every word of God is pure, trustworthy, believable, acceptable, and it won't fail. One of my favorite passages there in Isaiah, where he says, "When my word leaves my mouth, it will not return void." So now it's up to me to grab a hold of that word, because if it won't return void, it is going to produce His will. So you be encouraged with this today. Learn to catch yourself quickly when you start having those other kind of thoughts and feelings. And grab a hold of the Word of God, His testimony, the greater testimony, and let it be the way we live. Amen? Go ahead and stand.